Good morning. Good to be here with you all today. Why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind, loving. You give us these moments that we can together remember the cross, to sing to you, and remind ourselves of, and be reminded of how incredibly great and good and loving you are. And then we open your word together, and as we read your word together, you do what you always do when we read your word. You speak to us. So God, I pray that what we read today would indeed be living and powerful, that as we read it, that you would draw us to you, that you would help me explain it well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, hoy vamos, today we're, I'm sorry, and that's how we'll start tonight. So, regroup after that. Okay, we're going to do something that is kind of unprecedented. Some of you will remember when I first started here, I wasn't in the habit of doing very many special day, like holiday, Father's Day, Mother's Day. It's like, we'll just keep going with whatever series we're in. I'm not going to do a special sermon for that special day. And you've probably noticed, maybe not, now you will, over the years, that's kind of changed. Don't always do holiday sermons, but we kind of tend to talk about whatever, you know, the day at hand. Today we're going to do something completely unprecedented. We're going to do a continuation of a Father's Day sermon. So we're going to do Father's Day Part 2. Never done that before. Don't even know how to, you know, like what the name should be of the file on the website when I put it out later in the week. It's Father's Day Part 2. We don't do that, but we're going to today. What we're going to do, and this is going to be, I'm kind of excited about this. It's a really good story we're going to look at. One of the most famous father-son stories, father-child stories in the Bible. And the reason I want to look at it is because in this story, we find one of the biggest reasons that last week we talked about how the Father wants us to be close to Him, to live close to Him. That's the Father's heart. In this story, we're gonna see one of the biggest reasons that we don't do that. One of the things that no matter how much come to church and we sing and we pray and we want to be close to God. There's like this, there's this magnetic, indescribable force that pulls us away from God. And so we can sing the words of the song, prone to wander. We know that because there's something that pulls us away. And one of the big things that pulls us away from the Father is it's what we're going to see in this story. So flip over to Luke chapter 15. The parable of the good father. In your Bible, it might say the parable of prodigal son, but who decided to name it after that son? I think it's the parable of the good father, or the prodigal son, or the kind of bitter older son. There's three ways we could have gone with the name. So let's just read for a minute. Look at verse 11. Jesus is talking. He's explaining, and to see why he's explaining what he's explaining, look at verse 1 of the chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, which is a weird thing if you think about it, because he is the central polarizing religious leader of their day. He's the one that everybody was coming to listen to. He was the one that if you were to take a poll in their time and say, who do you think out of all the religious leaders, out of all the people you listen to on the radio or who, the podcasts you listen, who is the one who is you think is the closest to God? Jesus would have ranked pretty high in that, because all the people were coming to listen to him tell them how to be close to the Father. He was, and then who were coming to him? Well, now there were the tax collectors and sinners, the opposite. If he was the one that people would say, he's very close to God. We look to him for spiritual guidance, at least at that time. The tax collectors and sinners were on the opposite end of that. They were the ones that you would least expect to come to Jesus and to listen to him talk to them about the Father. And they were the ones that you would least expect for Jesus to receive and to want to be close to. But he did. And the Pharisees and the scribes, so these were the other religious leaders, grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he tells them three stories, and we're going to read the third story that he tells them. But he tells them three stories to explain and to draw them into why would he receive people who are far from God? Why would a religious person do that? And he's telling them something with these stories. So the third one is verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. So I have to read into the text a little bit, but you think about it. Two sons. The younger was probably going to receive, you know, about 30% of everything the father had. When the father died, that's a key moment. So when the father died, the younger would receive about 30% because the oldest would receive a double portion. So maybe 66% for the older one and 33% for the younger one. Not that that matters. This was obviously someone who had stuff. He had sufficient stuff. But his son comes to him and says, give me my inheritance now. Which probably denoted a huge undercurrent of something wrong between the father and the son's relationship, because it was if the father, the son was saying to the father, Father, I want what I'm going to get when you're dead, and you being here or not is kind of ancillary. In fact, I kind of wish you were dead. That's something that kids say to their parents sometimes, right? You say, don't ever say that to me. I wish you were dead. No, I hate you. No, that's kind of the thing that this son appears to be expressing to his father. I wish you were dead. Just give me my inheritance and then I could just forget about you and just we're done. And the father actually does it in the story. Probably a real father wouldn't do it. The father actually does it in the story. And think about what he would have to do to give him his share of the inheritance. Did he go to the bank and take out the money and give him the money? No, he sold property. That's what's implied with this, is he sold ground, he sold land, and he sold animals, and he gave the son a third of everything that he had. So he sold their family stuff and gave the son his share of it. And then the son, this is probably the father's worst nightmare. If I give it to him, what is he going to do? Is he going to wisely invest and start a business? And no, he takes it to another country and he squanders it in reckless living. He throws parties, and that's what we can read into that, right? He squanders it in reckless living. The son thought that the best life that he could live, the better, the what he wanted, what he really, really wanted, was away from his father, was outside of the father. That's what the son thought. That's what he thought, is that and that's what we think too sometimes. That is, and you may say, I'm not sure I think that. Well, just go with me on this. The son thought, and many times we think, that if I really want to have a good time on a Friday night, I'm not going to go to church. If I really want to be happy, if I would really want to just be joyful, and I've seen people in the commercials, and they're the neighbors, and I've seen people, and I've driven by, and they're having a good time. If I want the best, if I want the best time, if I really want to be happy, if I really want to have a secure life and get mine and build up what I want for my life, I can't give too much to God. I can't be too close to God. Maybe I can go on Sundays, but that's about it. I have to look after mine, me getting mine, whether it's happiness or satisfaction or peace or security or purpose, or me getting mine, the best life, is outside of the Father's world. It's away from the Father. It's away from his rules telling me what I can and can't do, that I can't do the stuff that would really make me happy. It's away from his rules and his world that would take my time and make me do the God stuff with the God people, and instead of the stuff that I kind of need to do to make my life work. And being with the Father is kind of boring. I mean, it's controlled, it's restricted. I have to behave. I have to force myself to behave. Think about your life. When have you felt that? When have you felt that the best, whether it's the best time or the best for you, or you building up your kingdom and your stuff and having a secure life really exist kind of outside of and away from the Father. That's what this son felt. And that's what Jesus, the parallel Jesus is drawing to our lives. This is the young person who finally has some freedom, and I got car keys, or I'm away at college and the first time I'm away, and I want to live the life my friends are living. It's the young lady who's seduced into an intimate relationship with her boyfriend. It's the person who knows that if there's some lies that I could tell at work or on my taxes or to the people, to my family, and it would make my life better. It would make problems go away. I would have more money after I file my taxes this year. If I were to lie, it's the couple that wants to live together before being married. It's the husband who desperately wants to leave his marriage. We think that so many times that the best is outside of and away from God, outside of the Father. When have you felt that? When have you felt that if I'm really with God or because I'm with God, I can't be as happy. I won't be as happy as I actually could be. But you know, then there's that conflict, right? Either I'm happy and I really grab on to what I want to grab on to in life, and I go to hell. That's not optimal. Or I'm bored and repressed and don't do what I really want to do and don't get to live the life that I want to live, and I get to go to heaven. That's not a good option either. That's a horrible conflict. And here's what happens. The best, what you and I perceive the best to be, whether it's the best time on a Friday night or whether it's dedicating ourselves to building up our lives and in making our lives secure, and I got to have the cars and the houses and the stuff I got to do, I got to get mine, whether it's whatever I perceive the best to be, a relationship, whatever, that will always be a force that will pull me. It'll be a current. It'll drag me in a direction. It'll be a force that inevitably I can't resist what I think the best is. And that's why some of us run away from God and leave God. And we leave God because we're too busy, or we leave God because there's another lady, or we leave God because there's a lifestyle that I want to be involved in. We completely leave God. That's why some of us stay with God. But we honestly give the least minimum that we can to be okay with the Father and live our own lives and build up our own kingdoms and do our own stuff. We're with the Father, but I make sure that it doesn't take me away from going after what's best for most of my life. That's why some of us hide or justify our sins, our rebellion against the Father, because we want to believe that we are with the Father, and at the same time grab on to the stuff that we say that's the best. I gotta have that. That's what makes my life worth living. That's why. If you ever wondered why I can't get over that secret hidden sin that nobody knows about, and I tell God, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again, I'm not going to go down that path again, I'm not going to think those thoughts or do that thing, or I'm not going to, but you know deep in your heart that you will. You wonder, why do I keep going back to that same thing? And now I'm afraid other people are going to find out, and it's overwhelming my life, and I know. And every time I take communion, I feel so guilty because I know I probably shouldn't, because there's this area of rebellion in my life that's pulling me away from God. Why do I keep going back to that? It's because you believe that that's better, that that's the best thing for you in your life. You really want that down deep. And that we are pulled to what we believe is better, just like the son in this story. So when we believe that what is better is out there, in one way or another, we leave the Father. That's what the son did. And then what we see in the story is actually the best, the better, is being with the Father. It's better to be with the Father, at the side of the Father. That's where the best is found. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent everything, so now he's kind of at the end of his rope. When he had spent everything, now his friends are gone. Now he can't engage in reckless living because you have to have money to live recklessly. He'd spent everything. A severe famine arose in that country. So now he doesn't have anything. And really bad luck. Now nobody has anything. And he began to be in need. That's an understatement. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And even if you weren't part of the original audience that was listening to Jesus, who the Jewish audience, who that would be to touch a pig, that would be an abomination. You would never do that. And to feed them and to be with them and to have to move them around. Even then, if you've ever been around pigs, you know. Worst job on the farm. That's what he had to do. So he was feeding the pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" See, we end up miserable. When we look for the best away from the Father, we end up miserable. We don't end up as happy and as satisfied, and our lives aren't as secure, and we don't have everything we think we would have. Why? Because the best is with the Father. And that's what he woke up to. He woke up to this reality. It's better with the Father than away from him. I thought it would be better to be away from the Father, and I'd have a better life without his control, without his restriction, having to do things his way. But that wasn't true. And he found out it's better to be with the Father than away from the Father. Why? Because the Father loves us. It's so much better to be with the one who loves us more than anyone else in the universe. It's so much better to be with the one who made us. The one who made us and says, "I know how you can be happy, really happy, truly happy. I know how you could be truly fulfilled in life. I know what it would mean for you to be completely satisfied. I made you, and I know how you can be fulfilled." It's better to be with him than away from him. And then in verse 18, Jesus gives this incredible, incredible revelation, probably to them, definitely to us. We can return to the Father. Look at verse 18. The Son says, "I will arise, I will go to my Father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven." So he plans it out in his mind. You know when you plan the thing out because you know there's going to be a hard conversation? So the first step was he was thinking, okay, he decided, "I'm going to return to my Father." And then he started thinking it over, thinking, okay, what am I going to say? And you know how that is, right? You have that conversation as you're driving home and you're going to have to talk to that person, and you're driving to work and you're going to have to talk to your boss. And you know the conversation is there and you start playing it over in your mind. Here's what I'll say, and I'll say this and I'll say that, and then they'll say this and then I'll say this. And that's what he was doing. And he arose and he said, "I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." See, he knew it. He knew that because of what he had done, he made his father sell a third of the family property and give him the money. And then he squandered the money and he ran away from his father. And all the stuff that had led up to that moment of him telling his father, "I wish you were dead," all of the relational, however he treated his father before that moment, he knew he was wrong. He knew he was not worthy to be called his son. And so he knows that. And so he says, I'll tell him, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose. And so then he decided he was going to return. And then he actually did. He arose and he came to his father. So as he comes down the road, he was a long way off, and his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the father said to him, and the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned." So he launches into his speech, but he doesn't get very far because we knew what he was going to say. And listen, all he's able to say is, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father, and that's an interruption because that was only half of what he was going to say. But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." They began to celebrate. The father wants us to return. That's his heart. That's what he was looking for. He was watching for his son. Saw him a long way away because he was watching on the road, probably every day, waiting for his son to return. And then the son returns. It doesn't matter. That's what the point of this part of the story is. It doesn't matter It doesn't matter how far we've gone away from the Father. It doesn't matter how much we've hidden from Him. It doesn't matter what we've hidden from Him. It doesn't matter that the sadness that we've caused Him by having left Him originally. He wants us to return. And then what did he have to do to return? He had to decide he was going to return, and he had to go to the Father, and he had to tell the Father, I want to return. And that's the same thing with us. That's what it means to return to the Father. Listen. When we've been away, huge thing from this story is when we've been away and we decide to return, it's not a complicated process. It's not a long, drawn out, I got to make it up to the Father process. It's deciding in your heart and your mind, I want to return to the Father. And then it's going to the Father and expressing that desire to Him. That is what Jesus is saying here. That's expressing the desire to the Father. That's what repentance and baptism is. When you come to God and you say, I've decided to return, I'm coming to you. Now I'm expressing to you that desire by repenting and being baptized. That's all it is. It's you telling God, I'm returning. Not all it is. That's what it is. It's returning to the Father. That's when you're a Christian. So you've already repented and been baptized, and listen, and you've been away, and you know you've been away, and maybe it's just something you've hidden in your heart, and no one else knows you've been away, or maybe everybody knows you've been away. What does this story say about how what it looks like to return? You come to the Father, and you confess, and you tell Him, and you're back. The Father receives you. Look, and that's something that should be done the faster, the sooner, the better. Because listen, the Son returned after being so far away and literally getting to the end of his rope, being at the bottom of the pit. But he could have returned to his Father when his money ran out before he got all smelly by working with the pigs. He could have returned to the Father the first morning he woke up with a hangover, puking on the side of the road after his first wild night out, after having left the Father. He could have returned to the Father as soon as he was walking down the road and made the first turn in the road. But the sooner that we return to the Father, the easier it is, and also the more likely it is that we would return to the Father. The longer that we live with secret sin, the more likely it is that we won't return. That's another sermon. You can return fast. The faster we return to the Father is better, because as we separate from the Father, our sin consumes and destroys us. Confessing and regressing and returning sooner is better. And what does the Father do when he comes and he says, I want back? He restores him. He restores him. That's it. He welcomes him back into the family. He as his son. Think about that. The Son had said, I don't want to be your son. And he ran away, and the Father welcomed him back as his son. Not under probation. He didn't give him an ankle bracelet. He didn't say, we'll watch you and we'll see how that works out. We'll see if you really, we need a time to kind of test you out. That's not what he did. He interrupted his confession. Can you imagine that? You come back to the Father and say, God, I really want to become your child. I'm your child, but I want to come back to you, and I'm sorry. You know what I did, and I'm telling you what I did. And the Father, can you imagine God interrupting you and saying, you're back. You're back. I'm hugging you. The God of the universe hugs you, and he says, you're back in my family. He restores him. He brings him back as his dearly beloved son, his forgiven son. Because of Jesus and the cross, you and I, when we return to God, the first time when you repent and are baptized, or every time after that, when you come to the Father and say, I've strayed, I want to come back to you, you can return instantly. But there was another brother, and so this is how the story ends, and this is one of those interesting stories. It ends without an ending. It just fades to black, and we don't know how it ends. So look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.
But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and then it fades to black, and we don't know. Did he go in and celebrate? Did he not? Did he go off in a huff, turn his TV on real loud and just, boom, mad? We don't know what he did. Here's the thing. Just like his younger brother that ran away. See, we say the prodigal sons. This is actually the prodigal sons, because this son also thought that the best was outside of the father, was away from the father. He thought that the best, he thought that his younger brother was out enjoying the best, the having a great old time, and he was sacrificing. He was giving up. He was putting up with. He was working hard. He was being faithful. Listen. If as we've been talking about the prodigal side, the son who ran away from the father, if you've been sitting here listening to this saying, "Yeah, I don't identify with that. There was a time when I was a prodigal, but I've been with the father for a long time. Maybe this is the son that we'll identify with. I've been faithful. I've been sacrificing. I've been putting up with. I've been gritting my teeth and buckling down and not having all the fun that I could be having if I wasn't with the father." It's the same root that the younger son had. He thought the best was out there. So did the older son. It's just he had more self-control. He didn't run away. When we think that the best is out there, we stay. We come to church every Sunday and we have our Bibles and I know the best is out there, but I'm staying here and I'm being a faithful person, and it's hard sometimes, but I do it. We think we're sacrificing what's best to be with the Father. And the point of this story is, when we do that at the end, what happens? We become full of pride. We think that we are deserving. "You've never given me anything, and you're giving something to him? How dare you?" A new person comes to church and we're like all happy with them, and we say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And we gather around them and we're happy, and I'm here every week and I don't get treated like that. We think that we've been faithful and they've been out there enjoying what's been better, and then that's not fair. That's pride, and we feel there's bitterness that wells up, like the brother that wells up inside of us, because when people who are able to live the whatever life they want, and then they come back to God, and then they're welcomed by God, and we celebrate that, and they're baptized, and isn't there something in the back of our minds that wells up and says, "Wait a second, I've been faithful. I've had to be faithful, and they haven't. They don't deserve to be received by the Father like that. They don't deserve for the Father to throw open everything and welcome him back the first day. They deserve to have to, you know, to have to pay for their something. It's not fair. I've been putting up with not living the life that I've wanted to live, and they've been able to do that." There's resentment. Listen, the elder son has resentment against who? Against the father, not just against his brother. He has resentment against the father. We get resentful with the father. "I've been faithful. I've been giving up what's... I could have been having so much more. I could have, but I didn't. So I deserve. You should give to me and not to him." And there's resentment against those who live out there and live the best life, and then want to return. It's like, well, you shouldn't be able to have the best life and then not have to go to hell and not have to earn, to suffer a little bit like I've had to. And when we believe that the best life is away from the Father, but we stay close to the Father anyway and grit our teeth and put up with it, say, "It's not the life I would choose for myself, but at least I'm not going to go to hell, and at least I'm a faithful Christian." We live close to the Father, but listen, just like this older son, we live far from the Father. And the Father says, "Listen, you've been with me. You've had what's best. The best is with the Father. The best is with the Father. When we're with the Father, we should wallow in how incredible it is that we have the
we have the one who can make us happy, truly happy, satisfied, who can make us, who can take care of us and give us security and peace, we have the best life. And we should look on those who are the outside and not kind of jealously think, man, I wish. It's so sorry for them. I really wish they could have what I have. And then we see that it's by the grace of the Father that we're able to be with the Father. Not just those of us who have wandered away and come back, but those of us who have been with the Father for a long time. It's still by His grace. We don't deserve that. It's by the grace of the Father. And then what does the Father, let's end with this, what does the Father ask of His Son? He says, come in and rejoice with me. He's saying, share my heart. Your younger brother is back. He's now receiving what's best. He didn't get what was best when he was out squandering everything with the prostitutes. He was getting what was worse. Now he's getting what's best. Share my heart. And then you think, well, why wasn't the older son, if he would have shared the father's heart, why wasn't he the one who was looking for his brother on the road and welcoming him back and saying, Dad, he's home. Can I get the fattened calf? Why wasn't he out looking for his brother? Why wasn't he trying to bring him home? That's what he would have been doing if he would have shared the father's heart. He would have been doing whatever he could to help him come home. He would have, well, in our case, when we share the Father's heart and we're with the Father and we want the people in our lives who are far from the Father to return to the Father, we don't cross our arms and say, well, if they're going to come back, they're going to have to put up with a lot and they better behave and they better. No, we should become friends with people who are far from God, like Jesus did at the start of this story. We should beg the Father to turn their hearts and bring them home. We should ask them to study the Bible. We should speak the gospel to them so they know they can return and how to return. What it would look like to return to the Father. And when they do return, we should receive them with joy. We should celebrate their return because now they're truly receiving what is best as they return to the Father. So here's a question for you. What do you need to do? Where do you find yourself in that story today? Maybe you say, I need to return from the Father. I need to return to the Father. For the first time, I've never returned to the Father. I've never repented and been baptized. I need to walk down that road, and I need to repent and be baptized and tell the Father, I am coming to you, and I want to be close to you now and for the rest of eternity. And maybe you're a Christian, and you still find yourself in that part of the story. Maybe those around you would be shocked that you see yourself as a bit of a prodigal today because you've hidden it well. But there's that thing in your life, that sin, and it's put distance between you and the Father, and you need to return to the Father. And at any moment, you can do that. You can talk to the Father and say, I want to come home. And maybe he'll interrupt you like he did the son in the story, and he'll wrap his arms around you, and you will be back. Maybe the place you find yourself in this story is as a bit of the older brother. You've been with the Father. There's somebody in your life who's not close to the Father. Maybe for you, the application is to do what the Father was asking his older son to do. Share my heart. Go after your brother. Bring him back and welcome him home. What would it look like if you were to go after that person and help them return to the Father? Why don't we stand? And we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you, and we thank you, God, for Jesus, and we thank you for the cross, because it's because of him that we can return to you. And that is an incredible thing. But God, I pray that you would help us to know deep in our hearts that the best, the most happiness, the most security, the most happiness even in this life is with you. It's not away from you. And I pray that that would drive us to return to you. And would make those of us who are with you go after people who are far from you so that they can experience what is best.
That's being with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.